Okay, you may have noticed the theme as far as our songs were concerned. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas to you all. Very good. And to all a good night. We are going to take a break from 1st and 2nd Thessalonians today because this is our time of celebration of Christmas. Christmas, it happens to be this year, is Christmas Eve is Sunday. We won't be meeting then, so we're going to talk about the story of our Messiah's birth today. And one of the things that I think is, you know, very important is to know who Messiah is, this Mashiach from our Old Testament. And so what we're going to do is we're going to examine the road to Bethlehem because there were three people on that road, but there were four names, okay? There was Joseph, and there was Mary, and then there's Jesus, the God-man from Nazareth. You know, he is in Mary's womb, and, you know, he has, at this point, he has two names. That's what I'm going to argue this morning. He has two names. He has the name Mashiach ben Yosef and Mashiach ben David. So Messiah, son of Joseph, not the Joseph that is leading the donkey right now. This is the Joseph who is the son of Jacob, okay? Messiah, son of Joseph. Messiah, obviously, we understand very well if you've been in church at all. Messiah, son of David. So we're going to be looking at those two aspects of this Messiah that's about to be born. We're going to watch them, you know, just move into this place called Bethlehem. Why? Why is it that Bethlehem is going to be his birthplace? And what's the significance of that? There's a lot to talk about. And so, just like Linus does on the Christmas special, I'm going to go to Luke chapter 2 just to start us out here. We're going to read the first seven verses. So Luke 2, beginning in verse 1, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. In the inn. Praise God for his word. Now, one of the most interesting things, you know, as you began to sort of pick this apart, Bethlehem, we're going to see that Bethlehem is a town of no big account. It's a town that's not much of a big deal. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that through the whole prophetic process, you know, this Messiah figure is going to come from less than the shiny, less than the bold, and Bethlehem obviously fits that mold perfectly. But at the same time, you know, we're looking at the fact that he has two names, and these names are derived from the two messianic prophecies in Scripture that give him these names. And most of the time, you know, we understand that there is a tribe that is designed for the Messiah to come from, and that's, of course, Judah. And it's through that tribe that we expect the Messiah, and for whatever reason, we don't look deep enough into that prophecy, But we also, not just, and because of that, you know, there is a covenant made with David, who is of the tribe of Judah. And so we pay close attention to that. We'll look at the covenant with David. And so that's what we're going to say. You know, this Messiah ben David comes from and is linked to the covenant with David. But the Messiah ben Joseph is linked to the blessings of Joseph. Okay, so there's not just the covenants in Scripture that are, you know, important and should focus our attention on things. It's also the blessings. The blessings are very important. Okay, and so one of the things that we understand about the difference between covenants and blessings. Blessings are momentary. Covenants are forever. Okay? Blessings are momentary. Covenants are forever. You know, as a matter of fact, most of the time, you know, blessings are offered, and they're offered with your participation required. And of course, you know, the covenants, even though participation is required, the covenants are far more forever-ish than the blessings that are offered. So we're going to look at that today. We're going to look at the fact that, you know, this Gospel of Luke, this little section of Scripture here that we see that, you know, David is traveling up to Nazareth. So it's Jesus, the God-man from Nazareth, okay? He's traveling to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem. And you know, as we do a little bit of research as far as Bethlehem, Bethlehem is the name of one of the patriarchs. It's one of the patriarchs, and we'll explore that a little bit today too, because he was of the house and lineage of David. So we understand that, you know, this is without question, focused on this covenant of David, but what we're going to argue today is Bethlehem gives us the indication that he's also the Messiah ben Joseph. He's the Messiah son of Joseph. Who lays claim to Bethlehem? That's the interesting question as we look at Scripture. Who's the first to claim Bethlehem? David, without question, does claim it. Jesse, his father, is an Ephrathite, okay? And he, you know, lived in Bethlehem. He was of the lineage of Judah and Bethlehem. No question about that. But who else? Who else lays claim to Bethlehem? So we're going to look at that today as well. So the first thing I want to do is look at the messianic tribes of Israel. And I say that plurally, okay? The messianic tribes of Israel. There are two of them. Now, how do we figure that out? Well, again, we go back to the blessings. We go back to the blessing of Jacob to his sons as Jacob is coming to the end of his life. He is blessing his sons and we see that he blesses Judah, his son, in Genesis 49:10. He says this, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah." And of course, obviously, that's messianic tone, right? This is a king, this scepter, and it's not going to depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. All right? So, now, and it even goes into the fact that, you know, he's binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. Okay, so now there we go. You know, we can see that without question, this blessing of Judah predicts the coming of the Messiah from that particular tribe. But now this is a much longer blessing than some of the other boys get, okay? For instance, like Zebulun. Zebulun shall dwell in the shore of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall be at Sidon. That's it. That's all. That's all Zebulun gets, and that's all most of the boys get. They just get just a little snippet. You understand, you know, what their occupations are going to be. You understand the locale of the tribe, you know, through some of these blessings. But it doesn't sound anything at all like the blessing for Judah. Judah's a lion's cub, you know, from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness who dares rouse him. So, you know, we get the Lion of Judah from this blessing. We get that understanding of who he is, and certainly this majesty and the scepter. So, you know, it's very plain to see that the Messiah, without question, is going to rise from the tribe of Judah. But there's one blessing that even has more words to it than Judah's blessing, and that's Joseph's, and that's Genesis 49. Let's take a look at, let me just read the whole blessing here. It goes from 22 through 24. Okay, so Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attack him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Okay, so now this Messiah that's going to rise from the tribe of Joseph is going to die. Okay, there's going to be something that comes against him, even from his own people, that harass him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. Okay, so now this, you know, he has a father. He has, you know, God, Yahweh, the mighty one of Jacob, who's with him. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So now, you know, this Messiah is going to be called both shepherd and rock. And all the way through the Old Testament, you're going to see, especially the psalmists, they're going to sing about the shepherd. They're going to sing about the rock of my salvation. Even the Apostle Paul picks up on that, especially in Romans, and talks about this rock. And this is where it comes from. This is the tribe, the messianic announcement. This is the tribe that it comes from. It's the shepherd, and he is the rock. By the God of your Father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings from heaven above. All right, so now, you know, we know for sure that both of these tribal blessings from Jacob are messianic in tone, okay? None of the others are, but these two are. So we know for sure that there's going to be a Messiah that rises up from Judah, but there's also going to be a Messiah that rises up from Joseph. Okay? So now, this is something that, you know, now that you're aware of it, as you begin to read your Old Testament, you're going to see over and over and over again these contrasts between the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Joseph. You're going to see this over and over and over again. As a matter of fact, I've just pulled out a few to kind of whet your appetite and look at. But let's go to Numbers chapter 13. And we're going to take a look at, you know, this fella named Caleb, this fella named Joshua. Now, you know where we're at here. There's spies being sent into Canaan, okay? So we have the whole tribe. God has rescued the people out of Egypt, and he's put them right on the border of the promised land, right on the border of the Holy Land, and they're going to send spies in to scope out the land. Well, which spies failed the test? Well, 10 of them. 2 did not. Joshua and Caleb. Now, who are they associated with? Let's take a look at that real quick. Numbers 13:6 gives us the idea of Caleb. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. Okay, and so there's Caleb. Caleb comes from Judah. Well, you know, what about Joshua? Well, Joshua, in verse 8, Joshua declares, from the tribe of Ephraim, which is Joseph, okay, because you're going to see, you know, all the way through Scripture, every now and then, Joseph's tribe is called Ephraim. Sometimes it's even called Manasseh. But the point is, it's from Joseph, is Hosea the son of Nun. And of course, you know, if you look down in verse 16, you'll see, and Moses called Hosea the son of Nun, Joshua. Okay, so you can see that, you know, of the spies that went into the land, the two that conquered, the two that came out and did exactly what they should have was the one from Judah and the one from Joseph. Okay, they were the victorious spies. Let's take a look at another messianic contrast, 2 Samuel in chapter 19. This is regarding King David. And if you'll remember, you know, there was a time when King David was chased out of town by his son Absalom. Okay? So he was chased out of town. And as he was chased out of town, this fella came up to King David, or actually stood on the ridge as King David passed by, and he cursed King David and he threw rocks at him. And you know, this guy's name was Shimei. And when it comes right down to it, it's like, well, okay, you know, why was this guy doing what he did? Well, the point is, I mean, he was in sin, there's no question. He cursed God's anointed. He had the wrong idea about what was going on. However, Absalom was defeated. David is coming back into town. And now he meets up with this man who was throwing rocks at him and cursing him. And the interesting thing is, beginning in verse 20, for your servant knows that I have sinned. This is Shimei talking to King David. Therefore, behold, I have come this day, the first of all the house of who? Joseph. Okay. The house of Joseph, to come down to meet my lord the king. Abishai the son of Zerahiah answered, shall not Shimei be put to death for this, because he cursed the Lord's anointed? But David said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zerahiah, that you should this day be as an adversary to me? Shall anyone be put to death in Israel this day? For I do not know that I am this day king over Israel. For, and the king said to Shimei, you shall not die. And the king gave him his oath. And so we understand that there's even a foreshadowing here of the tribes of Joseph being separated from the tribes of Judah and then coming back together again. And it's always, all the way through, all the major themes of Scripture always has the tribe of Joseph in sight when it comes to the tribe of Judah. Let's move on to another one here. Now, the three most important dates in the Old Testament is 922 BC. This is when the kingdom of Israel, Solomon dies and the kingdom of Israel split. 722 BC, the Assyrians come in and sack the northern kingdom and take them away. And then 586 BC, the Babylonians come in and sack Jerusalem, burn the temple, and take them away. And this has to do with you know, that particular understanding of what's going on in the story. Let's look at 1 Kings 11, and let's begin in verse 28. Now, You have to understand that there's two kings involved here, because there's, you know, there's going to be a split. Rehoboam is the son of Solomon, and Rehoboam is going to be the king. And everyone is going to come to Rehoboam and say, yes, you are our king, but we have a request. You know, we've been taxed to death and we've been worked to death by Solomon. We're tired and we're poor. We need time to recover. And Rehoboam didn't listen to his elders. He listened to his peers. And he said, if you think my father was hard on you, you wait till you get a hold of me. And of course, you know, the tribes rebelled and they elected Jeroboam to be the king of the 10 tribes that went north. Okay, so listen to the story here as it begins to unfold. 1 Kings 11:28. The man Jeroboam was very able, and when Solomon saw that the young man was industrious, he gave him charge over all the forced labor of the house of Joseph, of course. You know, Jeroboam is of the tribe of Joseph. He is of the house of Joseph. Solomon is recognizing his greatness, and he's saying, I'm going to give you carte blanche coverage over the house of Israel. You're going to be in charge of the house of Joseph in Israel. And at that time, when Jeroboam went out of Jerusalem, the prophet Ahijah, the Shilonite, found him on the road. Now Ahijah had dressed himself in a new garment, and the two of them were alone in the open country. Then Ahijah laid hold of the new garment that was on him and tore it into 12 pieces. And he said to Jeroboam, take for yourself 10 pieces, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am about to tear the kingdom from the hand of Solomon and give you 10 tribes. Okay, so now again, it's all about the tribe of Judah. So Judah is going to stay behind with Rehoboam, and it's also going to attach itself to Benjamin, again, of Rachel, of the house of Joseph, okay? He's the replacement for Joseph, and he's going to hang around, even though, you know, it's going to be dicey with Benjamin. But the point is, the other 10 tribes, they go with Joseph's leader, okay? So when they're separated, it's the house of Joseph and the house of Judah, okay? I mean, this happens constantly, over and over and over again in Scripture. Now, let's look at this thing called the Davidic covenant. And you're going to see that in 2 Samuel 7, 12 and 13, it says this, when your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you. He shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Now, who is this talking about? Is it talking about Solomon, or is it talking about Messiah? Yes, both. If you don't understand it that way, you don't understand it. Because is Solomon going to live forever? No, he is not. Is he going to reign over all of Israel forever? As a matter of fact, no, he is not. He's going to die. His death is even going to bust the place up. But the point is, though, that, you know, this is absolutely all true, because it is this Davidic covenant, this Messiah, son of David, that is going to be this king, and he's going to make his kingdom a forever kingdom. And so, you know, with that, we understand. And, you know, this is the common stuff that you're completely aware of. You know, this is who Messiah ben David is. And this is the promise. This is the covenant that God gave him. He's going to have a throne. His kingdom is going to be intact. There's always going to be one who is of his lineage sitting on the throne, which is Jesus Christ. And the kingdom is going to be forever. There's the covenant. But what about the blessings? What about the blessings of Joseph? Let's go back again to Genesis 49:24 and take a look at some of those aspects of these blessings of Joseph. Genesis 49:24. Now, one of the things that I want you to understand is, as he's talked about here, he's talked about as this fruitful plant, this you know, you can see that, you know, he is a fruitful bough. He is a fruitful vine, in other words, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. In other words, what this is saying is, you know, he's prolific in what he's going to do. And he is going to accomplish everything that he's going to accomplish. And as we go through Scripture and as we read that the Messiah is a fruitful vine, and we see that over and over and over again, even in the New Testament, every time the Messiah is described as the fruitful vine, he's described as the son of Joseph. That's where it comes from. It comes from the blessing. It doesn't come from the covenant. It comes from the blessing. Every time that our Messiah is called a shepherd, it comes from Joseph. It doesn't come from Judah. Every time he's called rock, all the way through Scripture, it comes from Joseph. It doesn't come from Judah. Messiah ben Joseph has something special to do. He is going to be this vine that all of us are going to be attached to. He's going to be the kind of Messiah that's going to come and find us and shepherd us to the correct place. He's going to be a rock. In other words, he's going to be the very first time that we're able to put our feet on something solid, the rock of our salvation. That's Messiah ben Joseph. Every time that we look at him and we see these attributes and features of the Messiah, it's from the tribe of Joseph. And this tribe of Joseph and this time of Messiah will pass away. You say, well, wait a minute, Mike, my salvation doesn't pass away. Oh, but the process does. And you say, well, you know, Mike, he never stops being my shepherd. Well, you know, you're a citizen of the kingdom inside the walls. Oh, and he's always going to be a fruitful vine. Well, we'll take a look at that in a minute. But the point here is, all these things are for a time, and they're not required after the kingdom is established and the king is seated on the throne. Okay? These are the things that we love to talk about, but we never associate it with the tribe of Joseph. But these are the things that actually are you know, basically always centered on the blessings of Joseph. Now, Joseph is blessed once again, and he's blessed by Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. So let's turn there. Deuteronomy. Just after Deuteronomy 32, obviously, comes Deuteronomy 33. And Deuteronomy 33 says this. Moses is speaking. And of Joseph he said, this is Moses blessing the tribe of Joseph, blessed be the Lord, be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above and of the deep that crouches beneath, and the choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him who dwells in the bush. May these rest on the head of Joseph, on the pate of him who is who? Prince among his brothers. Who's the Messiah? He's the prince, right? Whenever we talk about Jesus as prince, it's always in the aspect of the tribe of Joseph. Now, here's the important part. It's all important, but here's the focal piece that, you know, again, most people just, you know, let pass by. We don't really understand too much about what this verse 17 actually means, but it's a critical verse to understand exactly who this Messiah ben Joseph is going to be and what he's going to do. Now, first of all, it calls him a firstborn bull. He has majesty, okay? So now, let's stop right there. What is the destiny of every firstborn bull? What is the destiny of every firstborn bull? Sacrifice. Yes, death, sacrifice. The firstborn bull is always sacrificed, always. In the Old Testament, it only allows you not to put the bull to death if you redeem it. But the point is, the firstborn bull is always for sacrifice. So this Messiah, the Messiah ben Joseph, is going to be sacrificed. He's going to be put to death. And, you know, the interesting thing is, all the rabbis knew this extremely well. They all know it. As a matter of fact, they understand quite well that their Messiah was going to die. And even though, you know, they vehemently come against that thought because it so wonderfully lines up with Jesus, the God-man of Nazareth, being the Messiah, that they keep the Messiah, son of Joseph, on a need-to-know basis now. But it's really easy for us to pick up some of the ancient targums, to pick up some of the ancient manuscripts, and see literally by the hundreds these thoughts from the rabbis from way before Jesus' birth until way after Jesus' birth. Even Rambam, who is probably one of the premier rabbis in all of Judaism, in about 1000 A.D., even he wrote extensively about Messiah ben Joseph. They know. They know. And we know then that this Messiah is a firstborn bull. He's going to be sacrificed. This is the Hebrew word shor. And he has majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox. Okay, now this now is a different word. It's the word reem. It's the difference between, what's the difference between the Hebrew thought process, shor and reem? It's the difference between a sacrificial lamb and a king. Every rabbi knows this, and we should know it too, because this wild bull, this wild ox, is the aurox. Everybody related. Now, one of the problems culturally, the aurox is now extinct. Supposedly, the very last aurox died in Poland in 1627. But the aurox was prolific all over Southwest Asia. As a matter of fact, the Asian and Southwestern auroxes were much larger than even the Indian auroxes, okay? And an aurox is a bovine. It is a bull that is untamable. It cannot be domesticated. And not just that, it has a stature that is so massive that rarely did any group of predators ever try to mess with it. Some of the largest auroxes, from their hoof to the tip of their horns come out and go straight up, from their hoof to the tip of their horns were 9.5 feet. The aurox was an amazing beast, an amazing king of the animal kingdom. Lions did not try on the aurox. A pack of wolves maybe might be able to defeat one, but most would die. No one messed with the aurox. As a matter of fact, there were kings along the way during the medieval time that tried to capture and domesticate young auroxes and bring them into their court, like they did peacocks and like they did apes, even silverbacked apes, but none were successful. No one was ever able to domesticate the aurox. And so this is what this prediction is all about. It's saying that, well, wait, you know, there's going to be a Messiah in the tribe of Joseph that's going to come, and it's going to be this sacrificial bull. But something happens to this sacrificial bull that turns him into an undefeatable, sovereign, completely sustainable king. And this is who's riding on the donkey inside of Mary's womb. This is who he is. Now, the interesting thing about this whole idea is that, you know, as we look at some of the ancient text, if we go outside the Bible and look at some of the ancient text, we can see that people have this understanding. The book of Enoch was written at about 100 BC, found with the Dead Sea Scrolls. And it just so happens that, in this book, we now call 1st Enoch, in chapter 90, in verses 37 and 38, we get the understanding of how the Jews of the day felt about this particular verse, because that's where it comes from. They read this verse, and then what they did was they wrote a story, they wrote a myth, a story, an allegory about what this actually means. And so this is commonly known as the animal apocalypse of 1st Enoch. And the reason why it's called the animal apocalypse is because all the nations and all the people are simply replaced by animals. And it's a very good way to tell a story. Listen to an excerpt from this story. This is 1st Enoch 90, verses 37 and 38. And I saw that a white bull was born with large horns, and all the beasts of the field and all the birds of the air feared him and made petition to him all the time. And I saw till all their generations were transformed, and they all became white bulls. The first among them became an aurochs, the great beast that had great black horns on his head. And the Lord of the sheep rejoiced over them and over all the oxen. What this is saying is all of the animals represent the nations. And this great white bull, as it died and became the aurochs, it made every other animal in the story a white bull like it. This is the Messiah. This is the one who would die so that each could become a pure sacrificial lamb. And so, you know, we can see, you know, just from all of the ancient texts that everybody knew that this is what it's talking about. Everybody knew the story. Everybody wrote about it. There are hundreds and hundreds of stories about this particular verse. That is obviously the most magnanimous, but all the rabbis knew about Messiah ben Joseph. This is the Messiah. This is the Messiah that was firstborn to king. This is the Messiah that was going to be sacrificed, and this is the Messiah who is prince among their people. Every time we talk about our Messiah, Jesus Christ, this way, we talk about the son of Joseph. We talk about him as the son of Joseph. And so let's look at one other place as far as the blessings of Joseph is concerned. And it comes in 1 Chronicles chapter 5. It says this: the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but because he defiled his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of who? Joseph, the son of Israel, so that he could not be enrolled as the oldest son. Though Judah became strong among his brothers and a chief came from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph. Okay? Judah was never going to be the firstborn. And actually, as you read this, and as you understand that Reuben was eliminated because of his transgression against his father, Levi and Simeon were eliminated because of their slaughter at Sukkoth. They had blood on their hands. They couldn't be the firstborn anymore. Those three boys were eliminated, and you would assume that the firstborn would be passed down to Judah because he's number four. But who's it passed down to? Joseph. Why? He is the firstborn of Rachel, the beloved. You don't think God has favorites? Think again. Joseph had favorites. God has favorites. Joseph's favorite wife was Rachel, and it was her firstborn that became the birthright holder, not Judah. So every time we talk about the birthright, every time we talk about the firstborn, we are talking about Messiah ben Joseph. Now, can you see all of a sudden there's an overwhelming amount of characteristics that come from the tribe of Joseph as opposed to the tribe of David? Now, of course, the tribe of David is paramount because it speaks of the kingship of Jesus Christ. And when everything's over and you and I are standing alone in the kingdom of God with all of the other citizens who are the citizens of the kingdom of God, and our Messiah is seated firmly on the throne, absolutely, we experience Messiah ben David. But right now, we are experiencing with every single event in our lives, Messiah ben Joseph. This will pass away. Those experiences will pass away. And we'll stand in our forever place under the covenant of David, Messiah ben David. But right now, we are experiencing all the blessings, all the gifts, and our salvation itself from this son of Joseph. Okay, so now let's look at Habakkuk. Let's look at one of the prophets. Habakkuk 3:11. Now, one of the things that is not necessarily so apparent. All of the ancient rabbis, all of the people of Judah were looking for a second Joshua. They were all looking for a second Joshua. And oh, by the way, who's Joshua the son of? Joseph. Okay? And so, just remember that. And so, Habakkuk 3:11, the Messiah is the second Joseph. The sun and the moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped. So this Messiah who's coming and he has his arrows out, what's he doing? He's making the sun and he's making the moon stand still. Who did that? Yeah, that was Joshua. Of course it was. It was Joshua as he defeated Amalek. And so we see that without question, this Habakkuk is saying this Messiah is going to be a second Joshua at the flash of your glittering spear. In other words, you know, Jesus is going to come and he is going to defeat all his enemies. They're going to become a footstool for his feet. And he's going to do it exactly the same way that Joshua did. He's the second Joshua. And of course, that makes him of the lineage of Ben Joseph. Messiah Ben Joseph again. Let's look at Isaiah. This is a good Christmas passage. Isaiah chapter 40 or chapter 53. Look at verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant. Okay, now, of the messianic prophecies, who's the young plant? It's Joseph. That's who it is. And like a root out of dry ground. He's coming out of dry ground. What is dry ground? It's Bethlehem. That's what it is. It's this no-account place in the middle of nowhere of no significance. It's Joseph coming from Bethlehem. That's what Isaiah 53 is talking about. That's what it's pushing us toward. Let's look at Isaiah. Let's move back.
Before you go there,
you bet.
Can you tell me the link again between Bethlehem?
Yeah, so tell me again between Bethlehem and dry ground. Well, we're going to do that when we get to Micah.
Okay.
Okay?
I can wait.
Micah 5:3. So, yeah. And so, yeah. And so, Isaiah 53:2. Now let's move back to Isaiah's prophecy in 11:1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. Now, what this is saying he's both from the house of David, and he's also from the house of Joseph. And all of the rabbis understood this. It's like, okay, there he is, in the same sentence, from the two different tribes. And so now let's go outside very quickly. Let's go outside of Scripture and just let's look at the Dead Sea Scrolls. This comes from 4Q Testimonia. This was written, it was dated at about 100 BC. And it you know, I'm not going to read it, but it talks like this. The Messiah is going to look like four different persons. One Messiah, but four different characteristics. He was going to be a prophet like Moses. He's going to be a king. He's going to be a priest. And without question, he's not only going to be a second Joshua, but this Joshua somehow is taking his palms and laying it out on a tree. This is what they understood, you know, and this was 150 years before Jesus was born. And so then, let's go to Micah and answer Kent's question, because this all has to do with who claims Bethlehem. No question, it is the city of David. It's called the city of David by the time we get to the New Testament, but everybody knows that, you know, but you, O Bethlehem, Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, dry ground, you shall come forth for me, one who is the ruler of Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Any city that's of no consequence is a city, according to the rabbis, dry ground. It can't grow. It hasn't blossomed and flourished like Jerusalem has. Anytime we come to a no-account city, and trust me, it's still a no-account city. Sorry, Bethlehemites, to this day. If you go to Bethlehem, boy, what a dump. It's still of no account. And so when this fruitful vine of the house of Joseph comes, it's going to come from this little dry ground called Bethlehem. The interesting thing is, you know, we see that, you know, the name here, Ephrathah, it's hard to say. It's hard to even look at it and pronounce it in English. But this is one of the matriarchs. She is a matriarch, Ephrathah. She's a matriarch. She married a patriarch named Caleb. And she is the mother of the patriarch Bethlehem. Okay? And for some reason, she must have been a pretty great woman. For some reason, she named this whole little region around Bethlehem. And so that's the reason why you see that name. She is the mother of Bethlehem. And that comes in First Chronicles. You can read the genealogies there, and it's very apparent. You know, she's right there. And one of her sons is named Bethlehem. And so the point here is, who is claiming Bethlehem? Let's look at Genesis 35. Go back to Genesis 35, 19. So Rachel died, and she was buried on the way to Ephrath. That is Bethlehem. And Jacob set up a pillar over her tomb. It is the pillar of Rachel. Okay, it's the pillar of Rachel's tomb, which is there to this day. That's a way of saying it's now her city. It's Rachel's city. It's Rachel's city, and who's Rachel the mother of? Joseph. It's not just the city of David. It's the city of Joseph. both own it. As a matter of fact, she lays claim to it far before David did, way before David did. As a matter of fact, as we see the story progress and as we understand the fact that the Savior was born, the kings from the east, from Babylon, these Babylonian kings, don't know how many they were. We sang that there were three because there were three gifts, but that has no correlation to it whatsoever. So that's probably not exactly technically right, because one king would have brought multiple gifts.
You can't sing a few wise men.
Well, you can't sing a few wise. It just doesn't rhyme. A few doesn't rhyme like three. Three is easy to rhyme. Few, no, you can't do that. But the point here is that when Herod found out that this king was born, he tried to kill the king. And when he did that, he went into Ephrath. He went into Bethlehem, and he slaughtered all that were 2 years old and younger. And the prophecy came in Jeremiah 31, and it was repeated in the Gospel of Matthew, that Rachel cried for her children, but they were no more. It's Rachel's city. It belongs to Joseph. And so, summing all this up, what do we see? We see that the traveler on that road to Bethlehem was two in one. And a lot of the rabbis would really start pushing back about this time. But I would say, you know, wait a minute. I'm not saying that he's two messiahs. He's one messiah with two names. And he's one messiah with two different aspects to his life and death and re-life. And I would say to any of you rabbis out there listening right now, Yahweh is one, absolutely. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. But is he a rock? Yes, Mike, he is. Is he a shepherd? Yes, Mike, he is. Then you know exactly what I'm talking about here. The fact that on this donkey was Messiah ben Joseph, the one who was coming to die a sacrificial death to save his people. And it was always and also Messiah ben David, the forever king. That's what was happening on the road to Bethlehem, going to the very city that there would never be a plaque erected in to the birth of the Messiah. You know, we went back to West Virginia a few months ago, and I was driving in my hometown, and it's famous only for one thing. You drive up to this little plaque on the building right across from the statue of Stonewall Jackson sitting on his steed, and it will say, the birthplace of Stonewall Jackson. That's what my hometown is famous for. But because the prophecy is this fruitful vine coming out of dry ground, there can't be any plaques. Jesus couldn't be born in someone's business. He couldn't be born in a structure that someone could put a plaque on. He's a fruitful vine out of dry ground. Not only was he born in a no-account town, but he didn't even go into anyone's establishment so that no one could claim him. Bethlehem can't claim him. No inn can claim him. No one could put a plaque. No one even knows where that place was that he was born that night. He was placed in a trough. If it was a wood trough, it rotted. It's gone. If it was a stone trough, it's been moved. Nobody knows. There's no plaque in Bethlehem. I was there. You can look around. Oh, there's a church, but that's all pretend. There's no plaque that says the birthplace of the Messiah. And so we see that this traveler on the road was heading to the city of Joseph and to the city of David to be born, to live a life that's going to die a sacrificial death and save his people, and then come back to life and reign forever. And that's the Christmas story that you rarely hear. All right. Any questions about that?
The different genealogies in the Gospels, do they, one in Matthew as opposed to, do they line up?
Okay, so yeah, Kent is asking the question, do the genealogies in the Gospels line up? The answer to that is absolutely they do. That not only, you know, can you find lineage from Mary from Judah, but you also find lineage from Mary from Joseph. They do.
Yeah, she came from the lineage of Levi.
Mm-hmm.
The lineage of what?
Of Levi.
Levi as well.
Okay.
So she's even a priest, or he's even a priest because of her lineage, but she has a very diverse lineage.
So it just makes the denial of Jesus as Messiah by the Jewish people just so excruciating. Just like,
yeah. So Michelle is, saying that, you know, it's an excruciating thing to think that someone who has this much information about Messiah ben Joseph and denies the fact that Jesus could line up and be the Messiah by saying, the interesting thing, Michelle, okay, Rambam, you know, he is the rabbi of rabbis, okay? He's as high up on the rabbi list as anybody has ever achieved, okay? That's a nickname, but you can key in Rambam and it'll give you his full name. You can't even pronounce it. Probably why he has a nickname. But he was debating at university in about 1000 AD, and people were debating about the fact that Jesus is absolutely the Messiah from the Old Testament. And finally, his final words, as he stood up and he held up his hand and he looked at the audience, he said, "I am here to tell you this day that nowhere in the scriptures, nowhere in the writings, nowhere in the Midrash, nowhere in the Talmuds, nowhere does the son of David die." And you know what? That's absolutely true. But that was so misguided because this man knew intimately well and had written about Messiah ben Joseph. And this is the reason why. This is the Christmas story that you've never heard, because this has been so drastically suppressed that even we as Christians, you know, I can't tell you the number of times that I've been just befuddled before the rabbis when they start talking about the fact that, you know, no, it can't be. Jesus can't be the Messiah. Here's all the reasons why. I never knew about Messiah ben Joseph. I never saw it in Scripture. But once you see it and once you know it, you'll be pummeled over and over and over again with Messiah ben Joseph and all the contrast thereof.
Mm-hmm. The son of Judah, and they purposely deleted the tribe of Joseph.
Mm-hmm.
And then, of course, then once Jesus came and all that, and, you know, now since then, rabbis have been just leaving all of it out.
Yeah, so what Sheila is saying, and she's making a very good point, that politics still prevail. You know that. Because Judah is the one left behind, and they're in control, and they have control of Jerusalem, they have control of the libraries, they have control of the rabbis, It's Judah that's emphasized, and the tribe of Joseph has been all but just deleted from modern speech because of that. But the interesting thing is, the prophecy is, those two sticks that have been broken, those two sticks are going to come back together again. The stick of Israel, the stick of Joseph, with the stick of Judah.
It just makes our politics and what their greed and vanity pale by comparison to what is happening there.
Michelle's making the point that, you know, well, basically nothing ever changes. You know, it's greed, it's power, it's money. There's nothing new under the sun. Yeah. And, you know, basically damn the world as long as we get what we want. But isn't it great to celebrate a Messiah that lines up completely with the Old Testament? Isn't it great to have a celebration and sing about this Messiah that's of the house of Joseph and of the house of David? What a solid character he is when you look at him that way. I always felt, you know, far more secure knowing this as I would sing those songs that were developed from the New Testament. And the Jews were wagging their fingers at me, saying, "That's not a part of our Bible." Doesn't matter. Your Bible's full of Jesus, the sacrificial lamb. All right. Very good. If that's the case, then Merry Christmas, and we're dismissed.